I used to enjoy telling my children riddles and watching them kind of try and figure out a riddle and drop some hints. And now they read so many books, they don't stop reading books, they give the riddles to me. And they enjoy seeing Dad squirm and figure out a riddle. This is one of my children's riddles that they gave me. I couldn't figure out till they kind of led me along. And this is the riddle. If you know the answer, please don't yell it out. Just hold it inside. What walks on four legs in the morning, two legs in the afternoon, and three legs in the evening? Four legs in the morning, two legs in the afternoon, and three legs in the evening. I want you to hold on to that, and I'm going to come back to it at the end of the message, okay? So if you get bored of the message, that's what you go back to, figure out the riddle. Or the guy walking the dog. We've got to give him credit. Ecclesiastes is a book of riddles. Ecclesiastes wants to ask the hard questions of life. So often there are riddles or perplexities of life that we skirt over, and we've been skirting over them for so many years that we've actually numbed ourselves to the frustration of them. And it's not until you read the Bible and read Ecclesiastes that you think, hang on, yeah, I care about this too. This doesn't make sense. There are people around, some of them in churches, some of them preachers, who will sell you a very simple reductionistic view of the universe. They'll say, you know, life's as easy as ABC. If you do these five things correct, you're guaranteed a good life, a prosperous life. And it could be Christian or non-Christian. But if someone is selling you a life without complexity or frustration or perplexity, don't believe them. Ecclesiastes is trying to imprint on you the fact that you are human. And the first lesson of being human is you're not God. And God is sovereign and you are not. And his rule is at some level inscrutable. At some level, his wisdom just exceeds beyond what we can test and observe. And that means, therefore, it will include frustrations. And so let's look at the frustrations of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 1, he says, I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. And we say, amen, that's right. The righteous and the wise are in God's hands. God will look after them. But, there's always a but. No man knows whether love or hate awaits him. That is, no man really knows for now what God's eternal verdict on them is. And I don't know what God's eternal verdict is on other people. Like, it's not obvious to me who are the righteous and who are the wicked. It's often very, very blurred. And often the people I think are righteous turn out to be wicked. And the people I've pegged as failures and hopeless turn out to be kind of the most faithful and true people that I've seen. It's not simplistic. This is the riddle of observing people's circumstances. You cannot tell from circumstances whether someone has God's eternal favour or not. He goes on, all share a common destiny. Of course, he's talking about death, and this really annoys him. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. In the story of the Bible, death is a result of sin, but death still affects everyone, even if you are righteous, even if you are right with God, in good relationship with God, loving, trusting, confident in God, you are still going to die. And this riddle really bugs the author of Ecclesiastes. Why isn't it more obvious who are the righteous and who are the wicked? I wish we could see. I wish they lived another 10 years than everyone else. You know, I wish there was a threshold at which if you passed it, it proved that you were righteous. And if you didn't pass it, obviously you were wicked. But that's not how the world works. You can go into a cancer ward. It's not full of wicked people, is it? You know, when we visited Pakistan, one day we were in a slum visiting some people. The next day was Anzac Day, and we went to the Australian High Commission. And so we're at extreme poverty with open sewers, and then we're kind of at this catered embassy diplomatic lunch with all these, you know, people in uniforms, and they weren't more righteous than the people in the slums. Do you know what I mean? And in fact, there was no clear pattern. There was a mix, I guess, of righteous and wicked in both. And that annoys Ecclesiastes because he wants it to be simple. He wants it to be explainable, observable. He wants it to be sort of empirically true that the righteous will flourish and you'll know God's verdict. But life is not like that. And so he says, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes them all. The destiny of death. So you can't tell by circumstances. There's no prosperity gospel. Being right with God will not guarantee you a happy, wealthy kind of life. But some would say, well, not circumstances, but they would say, I can tell if someone, what God's verdict is by looking at the heart, you know, looking at the sincerity of the heart. But Ecclesiastes tries the kind of psychoanalysis in verse 3. And he says, well, the hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil. There is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead like everyone else. So he says, if you look at the hearts, you just find mess. My heart's a mess, your heart's a mess. It's a lot like Solzhenitsyn's famous statement, here's the man who was imprisoned for over a decade under Stalin in the Gulag at the start of the last century. And he wrote that the dividing line between good and evil in the world is not between goodies and baddies, not between people groups, but the dividing line between good and evil runs through every human heart. And that's what Ecclesiastes is saying. You know, if you look at the heart, you'll just see that dividing line. You won't actually still know whether someone actually belongs to God or has God's verdict of favour, whether they're ultimately righteous or not. And the preacher desperately wants to know. It's almost like a fairy tale wish that the good would always ultimately prosper. The good guys would win and the bad guys would just, you know, and go down and get punished. And, you know, every movie has it. Every kid's story has it. Every great fantasy novel has it. That the good ultimately triumphing over evil. And yet that's not the world we live in. Are you frustrated by that? That's sort of the first sort of port of call here. Does this annoy you? Have you numbed yourself to this and you just ignore it? It's actually a real, real problem. It's a real riddle we live with. If only we knew what happened to people when they die, because then we'd actually see. Is there a justice or not? Is there a judgment? What does God do with the wicked when they die? What does he do with the righteous? Does he vindicate those who are oppressed? You know, does he lift up the persecuted Christian and, you know, reward them and those kind of things? And there's really, Ecclesiastes has nothing. He looks around and life just seems random. Life just seems absolutely random. Come to the New Testament. Does anything change? Well, yes and no is my answer today. Yes and no. Yes, in this way. I'll read you a verse from the New Testament. The grace of God was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's 2 Timothy 1. How does that help Ecclesiastes? Well, it says, God has not left us without a hint or without a clue of what happens into eternity. In fact, in Jesus, he's done more than give us a hint. He's brought into light through the resurrection of Jesus that there is a way to punch through the wall of death that clouds everyone. You know, Jesus is the one righteous man who has come back from the dead. And more than that, he's defeated death. And therefore, in Jesus is our opportunity to break through also. if we are in Christ, if we are trusting in Christ, then his eternity is our eternity. Just as his death was for our sins, his rising is for our future life. And so in Christ, death is not the final word. In Christ, you know, we have a guarantee of eternal life. We know God's verdict. If you trust in Christ today, that's God's verdict on you. You are right with God. On Christ, the solid rock you stand. That's the yes, but there's still also a no. And at another level, it's still the same. We still walk the same universe as Ecclesiastes, with all its sense of randomness and with all its injustices. The coming of Jesus does not mean that God has changed the way the universe works. That doesn't happen until Christ returns. And so let's go back to Ecclesiastes and take up his advice for living in a frustrating world. He talks, I'll jump to say to verse 7. He says, "Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now, today, that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days." You expect gloom from the cynic, but he's actually worked out, if you can let go of the desire that the righteous should always win and the wicked should always get caught and punished in this life, if you can just give that to God and just be patient with the randomness of life and the injustices of life, it actually opens a door to enjoying life in the moment, in the day, today. If you can let go of that desire that, oh, you know, that he's got to get punished, I'm so angry what he did, you just leave that to God and enjoy your wine, enjoy your barbecue, enjoy your wife if you have a wife, enjoy your family if you have a family, enjoy your friendships if you have friendships. You know, this is great tonic, friends. Ecclesiastes is able to trust God's sovereignty even though it's inscrutable. He's able to trust God's wisdom even though it perplexes him and riddles him. He trusts God enough that he's able to be joyful. And therefore, I think this is a really good tonic to grumpy Christians. There's a lot of grumpy Christians who are like, you know, Jesus is Lord and people better figure that out or they're going to get it, and then they're not getting it and I'm angry that they're not getting it. You know, just relax. It's in God's hands and enjoy your wine. Now, this is a bit personal. Helen's out in the Sunday school. Whenever I do marriage prep, there's an activity that I've taken from this course with couples where you work out who in the relationship is the spender and the saver. And in my marriage, I'm the spender. And I've done this about 50 times, I think. There's always one who's a spender and one who's a saver. I've never seen a marriage where there's a spender and a spender or a saver and a saver. There's always one spender and one saver. And there's no gender here. It's always mixed up who's which. And the saver has a kind of moral high ground a lot of the time because they're prudent, right? The saver is like the book of Proverbs. You know, Proverbs says, be like the ant who stores up for the winter. And Proverbs says, the borrower is the servant to the lender. And so the saver has the high moral ground until today. Because Ecclesiastes is really saying, spend. Enjoy your money today. Don't have some mega dream. You don't know what the future holds. You know, this universe, as far as you can control it, is somewhat random. You know, you do not know what will happen in 10 years. You know, so therefore, just enjoy your wine today, enjoy your wife today. And he's encouraging a kind of indulgence when he says, for example, always be clothed in white. Well, white is the garment, the material of extravagance in the ancient world. White, it's a dusty, muddy kind of place, the Middle East, the world of the Bible. But white is saying, you know, wear nice clothes and just enjoy them in the day. You know, enjoy your wife, anoint your head with oil, buy your wife nice perfume. Don't buy her the cheap stuff. Let her buy a nice bottle of perfume. You know, take her out for dinner. If God has blessed you today, if you know God's favour today, then just love him and enjoy grace in the moment. He goes on in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. The idea here is whatever you have to do today, just do it with all your might and enjoy it. Don't slog away as if there's going to be some punishment, as if you're being punished now and there's some future blessing in 15 years. No one knows what's going to happen in Australia in 15 years. And so often we can sacrifice relationships, friendships, appreciation of God's gifts in the moment because we're kind of punishing ourselves or pushing ourselves to some future dream that will never, ever happen. I mean, this is what Ecclesiastes has to say about planning and future planning and projects, verse 11. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. There's no guarantee of prosperity if you work hard enough. At one level, it's time and chance. It's time and chance. You know, if your neighbour has a bigger boat than you, he's not wiser than you, he may not have worked harder than you, it's time and chance. So therefore, don't be sucked into some mega plan that sucks the joy out of life now, out of enjoying God now, when that plan is just given up to randomness anyway. It's an illusion. You'll waste your life pursuing things that aren't in your control or grasp. But what is in your grasp today? Well, it's your relationships, it's your friendships, it's your food, it's your glass of wine. It's just enjoy it today. And eventually, and you don't know when, no man knows, he says, verse 12, when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. We really, you know, God knows our timing, but we don't know our timing. So at one level, our plans are kind of foolish. God does not owe us a retirement, a healthy retirement. You know, this is just another reason to trust Jesus for eternity and enjoy what God has given you today in 2015. Love your wife, love your family. Don't neglect the blessings today in the hope of some random thing that could happen in 10 years' time. I think really what we're saying is there are only two times that matter, today and eternity. And Christ has eternity covered, and God says, be thankful and enjoy today. Ecclesiastes and Jesus have a lot in common, actually. Ecclesiastes says, live thankfully under God's gifts because the immediate future is vapor. Jesus says, live thankfully under God's gifts because your eternity is secure in me. Ecclesiastes says, don't worry about tomorrow because time and chance happen to all. Just leave it to God. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. The lilies of the field are clothed. How much more will God clothe you, you know? The birds are fed. How much more will God feed you? Ecclesiastes says, eat your food with gladness and your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. It reminds me of Jesus. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said, he's a glutton and a drunkard. And he's trying to model the kind of thankful life Ecclesiastes invites us into. What walks four legs in the morning, two legs in the afternoon, and three legs in the evening? A man, over the span of his life. And it's a short day. It's a short day. Do you get it? Like baby crawls, then he's walking in his prime, and then he gets a walking cane. That's three legs. That's the riddle. Okay, just got to explain that. Friends, life is short. Life is a day. Life is one day. And it passes very, very quickly. It's too hard to discern God's inscrutable wisdom and work out a formula. This will guarantee me riches and safety. It's much better to trust Christ for eternity and to enjoy what God has blessed you with today and the people he has put around you today. Ambitions, they're okay. Dreams, they're okay. But just love Jesus as much as you can and love those people he's put around you as much as you can. And then after that, not a lot else really matters that we can control. So I'd like to invite you to reflect on your life, and I found this excellent song. It's very moving. It's a bit of a heart-wrencher, but I thought it'd be a good opportunity to let you reflect on who you're investing in your life and the people around you. So we're going to play this song, and this will be to close the message. Hope it works. Double click. Yeah, excellent.
It's cold tonight. I heard her say she was staring out the window as I came home late. She tried to smile, but looked away. Oh, but I could see the tears were running down her face. She said, "You go to work, you pay the bills. I stay at home. Amen.
God says to us, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days.